All right, take your Bibles this morning. And turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And the portion of scripture that we'll be dealing with this morning is only five verses, verses 31 through 35. But it is a passage of scripture that therein we find something that is common to all of us, especially if we're not careful. We need to, as from all scripture, we need to learn from it. All scripture is profitable for reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, instruction. But some just really seems to hit home more than other passages of scripture, and I believe this is one this morning, and we really need to consider what is being said here and what transpires here, even though we'll not get into the portion of Scripture this week that deals with the prophecy that Jesus gave forth. It does come to pass, and it does come to pass very shortly. Very shortly, as we'll see in this. Let's read these five verses this morning. Then said Jesus unto them, that is, unto the 11, Jesus had just instituted his remembrance supper, and the Passover being concluded, and his remembrance supper being concluded, as they were leaving the place, they sang a hymn of praise, and were going out. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. First of all, we notice Jesus' prediction. He foretells a trial that is to come upon both he and the apostles, the 11, that they were now going to go through It is end up, shall we say, as a horrible scattering on the horizon very soon. We would say there's coming a storm. Storms come. Talking about the storms of life. The trials of life. Those storms come. Are you ready for them? We see here a storm is coming. He says to them, he says, all of you shall be offended. All of you shall stumble. All of you shall be tripped up to fall away because of what happens to me, to Christ. Not some long time in the future, but this very night. They will all be so frightened because of his sufferings that they would not have the courage to stay with him, to stand up for him. Does that hit home? Does that hit home with us? In time of trial and temptation, offenses will come. Stumblings will come. Yes, even the most upright brothers or sisters may be overtaken, may be tripped up. There are some temptations that are... Now, note that. There are some. No. All temptations are common to us. Common to us all. And we all shall be susceptible to stumbling, to falling. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, a well-known passage of Scripture. I mean, not the first time we've been there, but we're going there again today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13, we read this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Anything that we are faced with, anything that is put in our way to trip us up, to stumble, cause us to stumble, to fall, it's common to every man. We all face those temptations. But notice this. But, I like the buts of the Bible. You ought to take and study them out sometime if you've never done that. They're wonderful. And especially the but gods of the Bible. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see, every temptation that comes our way, every temptation that we face, comes to every man. But to the people of God, but God... We got to look to Him. We got to look to Him. We got to trust Him for our deliverance. From, yes, those temptations, those stumbling blocks that are cast before us in the way. God will give us a way of escape. That's the promise that we have of His Word. As we said before, Christ and the 11 had just eaten the Passover, and they just observed the Lord's Supper, and went out of that place singing and praising God, singing hymns of praise to God. We told you last week, they were probably singing Psalms 113 through Psalms 118, particularly the 115th through the 118th psalm as they were going out. Because they'd probably sang the 113th and 114th psalm earlier in the evening during the Passover. So they were singing praise to God. Yet that very night, just a few short hours from the time they went out singing those praises, they were on a high, we would say. It would prove to be a night of offense, a night of stumbling. Not just for one of them, but for all of them, the Lord Jesus Christ said. My, again, it reminds us how quickly storms can come up. This moment, we can be flying higher than a kite. And in the very next moment, a storm has overtaken us. Blown away. We can just have left a high service, one of the highest worship services we've experienced in a long time, we can say. What happens just a few short moments after that? What happens just a few short hours after that? Some storm comes along, and blows us away. The cross of Christ is a stumbling block. It's foolishness to most. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians again in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look what he says here. In verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we're told here that to the Jews it's a stumbling block. The Jews were looking for signs and miracles and wonders. They didn't want to hear the preaching of the gospel. They didn't want to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ. They rejected Christ. And to the Greeks, or the Greeks, the Gentiles, they're seeking wisdom. They're seeking higher learning. And so to them, the preaching of Christ crucified is foolishness. How many people in our day and time think what we're doing is foolishness? Unless you show them some great miracle or sign or wonder, unless it's some great knowledge whereby they might be increased. I think it's foolishness. But to us, which are called, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. To us, which are saved, verse 18 says, the power of God is in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in our next verse, verse 31, Jesus again makes a statement that's not foreign to him. He says, "For it is written." It is written in the book of Moses, in the law of Moses and the prophets, in the Old Testament scriptures. In the Word of God, it is written. What's written? I will smite the shepherd. Well, this is a quote that Jesus gives him from the book of Zechariah. And by the way, those 11 being good Jews, they probably knew this passage of Scripture. They probably, not the first time that they had heard it. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand on the little ones." Here we have the smiting of the shepherd and the sufferings of Christ. God wakes up his sword. God wakes up his wrath. Get this. God wakes up his wrath against his beloved son. His beloved shepherd. And he is smitten. That's what Zechariah prophesied. Prophesied the smiting of the shepherd. Prophesied the smiting of the beloved son of God. Once the shepherd is smitten, what happens to the sheep? Well, the sheep are scattered. When Christ is saying here, when he gives up himself into the hands of his enemies, the apostles, the 11 apostles, will take their flight. They're going to flee. They're going to stumble because of him that night. That very night, not days from now, not weeks from now, not years from now, but that very night, in just a few short hours. Again, in verse 32, we have the, and I said again, the foretelling of his resurrection. He, on numerous occasions in preceding chapters, we see he foretold his death, burial, and resurrection in 3 days that he would rise again. He said, "But after I am risen," again he says, this is said for their comfort. He just told them that the shepherd is going to be smitten.
and that they were going to be scattered. But then verse 32 is a word of comfort to them. I'm going to rise again. And when I rise again, I'll go before you into Galilee. Even though he, their shepherd, will be taken, will be condemned and crucified, and he'll be placed in a tomb, yet he's going to rise again. He, their good shepherd. Look at John chapter 10. A few short days before this, Jesus had told them in the book of John in chapter 10, in verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he, their good shepherd, will, after his resurrection, appear to them, gather them together, and he'll go before them, leading them. What's a shepherd do? What's a good shepherd do? A good shepherd leads, and the sheep follow him. And so, Jesus says, I'm going to rise again, but I'm going to lead you. You're my sheep, and I'm going to lead you into Galilee. He says, well, now we come to verse 33. And old Peter, you know, Peter, the spokesman for the group. Some call him Peter the impetuous. Yes, Peter's impetuous. Peter here is, well, I guess the best way to say it, he's overconfident. Prideful. He's lifted with pride. Don't we see this in these words? Peter was positive. He was very positive. He was sure that no matter what happened, he's going to keep his integrity. Doesn't matter what happens, he's going to keep his integrity, even though all men, and yes, may all men shall, but I won't. Notice he said, I will never. Never. I can't recollect whether I've ever said that or not. Maybe I have. Maybe you have. Well, it didn't take me long in my Christian life to find out. I stumbled. I sinned. And brought the chastening hand of God upon me. Notice here that he bound himself with a promise that he would never, never stumble. He would never be offended because of Christ. Never. I invite you to notice that this was not made with a humble dependence upon God and his grace to enable him to stand. No, this was, I will never.
You see, before Christ had instituted his remembrance supper, each of the apostles, remember, faced a time of self-examination, shall we call it. As they were eating the Passover supper, and before he instituted the Lord's Supper, he looked at the 12, and he said, "One of you shall betray me." What did that provoke in them? It provoked a time of self-examination. Each one began to say, "Is it I? Is it I?" They weren't sure. Even Peter, at that point, wasn't sure. But somewhere between that time and they're going out singing him a praise, and now this discourse that Jesus has with them, Peter had become very confident. Of his steadfastness. Peter, in his arrogancy, imagines himself being beyond such a thing. That won't happen to me. He viewed himself as being steadfast. I'm stronger than that. Though all men shall be offended, yet I will never stumble. All I can say, and in a couple weeks we'll verify that, be careful. Be careful if you're about saying, "I will never do something." He supposed that it may be possible that some would, nor that maybe all would, but not him. How full of self-conceit was he? How full of self-conceit is one who thinks they would never do that? If that's so, why do we have so much warning in Scripture? Just looking at one warning that we have in Scripture, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." Well, that's me. I'm spiritual. I'm going to go over the storm. How many of us have done that and not given heed to the admonition here? "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You better be careful. I could give you at least one example of an individual. Verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You think you're something? You think you're pretty spiritual? You think you're pretty steadfast? You better be careful. We're going to read some scriptures in just a little bit that are going to show you. You're primed for a fall. You're primed to take the fall. You're ready to stumble. But Jesus responds to Peter. He responds with, shall we say, a prophetic warning that he's giving to Peter. And I'm sure the other 10 got the warning as well. But this was directed directly to Peter. And Peter was the one that directly succumbed to it. And the other 10, it fell through what Jesus said in verse 31 concerning them as well. We'll see that in the week. Jesus, to strongly affirm what he was about to say, he uses the word verily. Verily I say unto thee. It is a certain truth and will certainly come to pass. He tells him that he will deny him. Peter had said that he would not stumble. He would not be offended. In fact, he would never stumble, never be offended at him. But Christ's certain warning goes even further than that, saying that he would not only be offended, he would not only flee from him, but he would disavow any connection with him at all. He would disown him. He would deny, I don't know the man. Is that fitting any of us? Is it fitting any instances, any places where we've experienced such a thing? Notice the timing of it. It'll be sooner than later. It's not as far off as you think it's going to be. He said before the dawning of the morning light. Before the rooster crows in the morning, he will deny him three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. Mark says, before the cock crow twice. My understanding is that there was a rooster that crowed about midnight, and then one at the dawning of the day, earlier in the morning, about 6 a.m., something like that. The gist in Mark is that before that second rooster crowed, Peter's going to deny him three times. Matthew just leaves off the second rooster, before that rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times, Jesus said. You see, he thought that he would never do such a thing. Messiah tells him he would not only do it once or twice, but three times. Before the morning light. You know, we have a saying about that, don't we? Once we start down a slippery slope, the It's hard to recover ourselves from that, isn't it? Once we start down that path, it's hard to recover our standing. Well, verse 35, Peter is getting a little bit agitated. So we have Peter's violent reply. We gather that from Mark's account in the book of Mark, chapter 14 and verse 31, where Mark said, "He spake the more vehemently." That shows his agitation. That shows the force and the violence with which he spoke these words to the Lord. I mean, I told you I never would. And now you're telling me I'm going to deny it before three times before the cock crows? No way. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I'll go with you to the death. What a much later time. Peter did die for the cause of Christ. But not that night. Not that night. He said he would never deny. He said he would never deny the Christ, the Son of God. Those are the words that he spoke in just a few chapters earlier, some few months earlier, when Jesus, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he asked him, "But whom do men say that I am?" And Peter said, and they told him who they said he was, and some said this, some said that, some this, and Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter saying, I never deny you. I confessed earlier to you that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll die with you. I'll not deny you. Listen. The other 10, the other apostles, agreed with Peter. Likewise also said all the disciples, the other 10. So we have all the 11 saying, "I'll die with you. I'll not deny you." Our inclination, at least the inclination of many of God's people, is to be overconfident, to be a bit prideful of our steadfastness, even in the hour of temptation. We look at different children of God who succumbed, who stumbled, fallen off into sin. And we look at them and we say, "I would never." Turn with me to the book of Obadiah. In chapter 1. Look at verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Pride's a deceiver. Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?
There's no one that's going to make me stumble. Why, I'm steadfast and I'm very spiritual. I know what I believe. There's no man that will persuade me otherwise.
Listen, I've looked over the years at fellow pastors, men that I knew that had been in the ministry for a long time, men who had worked good on the doctrines of grace and church truth, and in their latter years, they gave it up. They quit preaching. It's no longer important. Or maybe they didn't even believe it at all anymore. Pride is a deceiver. Don't think too highly of yourself. Thinking that we'll stand. We'll stand fast. We'll never fall. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs in chapter 29. Verse 23. A man's pride shall bring trouble, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You see, it's better to be humble. I've learned to say, by the grace of God, I'll not do that. By the grace of God, I'll stand. What do I mean when I say that? What do I mean by that? I mean that if I look to God, if I'll look to God in that hour of trial, in that hour of temptation, in that hour that stumbling block is before me, if I'll look to God, He'll give me grace. He'll give me grace that I'll not fall into it. That I'll not do likewise. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. And we're going to look at verse 12. We read verse 13. We get the warning now that's in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh standeth. That thinketh he standeth. Take heed lest he fall. Beware. Beware. Don't think too highly of yourselves. One last scripture in the book of Romans in chapter 12. In verse 3, after we're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, that's just our reasonable service. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're told in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," Paul had received great grace. He received the grace of God in salvation. He received the grace of God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He'd been given the grace of God to suffer many things at the hands of the Jews. He said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and about verse 10 there, he said that he outlabored all the other apostles. He was an apostle called one time, and he labored more abundantly than all the rest of the apostles. Yet he said, "Yet not I, but God." And he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." When you and I need to do this, Peter had that love of the moon. The other apostles had that lesson to learn. We're told, history tells us, that all the apostles eventually did their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, with the exception of maybe John. And it's kind of fuzzy there after the Isle of Patmos. And after he wrote the book of Revelation, we know that he was cast into a cauldron of oil and boiled, miraculously surviving that, and then being exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he received the revelation. Some think that in 100 AD, about that period of time, was then put to death. But it's kind of fuzzy, as I said. How did they do it? How did they do it? By the grace of God. Wasn't anything that was in them. Peter, when the time came, he did it. Not because he said, "I never will." Because he did. He did deny the Lord. And then he wept bitterly because of it. He wept bitterly. But when the time came, he looked to God. He received the grace of God to suffer a martyr's death to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to keep our eyes upon Jesus, upon God. Don't think highly of ourselves. Don't think that we have any ability to stand. Our standing is the work of God in us.